Good evening, everyone. So we just had the president addressing the nation about this coronavirus thing, and it's so many things in one. There's panic, there is fear, there's obviously concern because of the devastation it has caused. I mean, the responses that we hear are kind of a depiction of who we are, kind of a world that has put God aside and decided to try to run our affairs ourselves. I speak that kind of generally. I'm not talking about Christians. And then when something like this happens, you know, God proves to us that we are nothing, nothing completely. And it can cause something very small. A virus is not even visible by human sight. Something that is close to invisible, but is able to take down a huge human being. So there's panic, there is fear, but it's a depiction of how godless the majority of the world is and how futile that is. We don't want God, and yet the fruits of rejecting God are so devastating. And, you know, for Christians, we are reminded of our hope in Christ. Whether to die by a virus or in any other way, all of us, it's inevitable. We'll have to live. But interestingly, in 2 Corinthians, Paul starts off talking about suffering. So in the middle of this suffering world, we actually get to open our Bibles and we see Paul writing about suffering with the context of God's comfort, with the context of God's comfort. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray together, then we will start study of God's word. Lord, we are thankful that, Lord, you are in control, that we are completely trusting in you, Lord, that much as there is concern, there is fear, there is panic, Lord, we choose to stay put, Lord. We choose to stay and stand firm on your promises and on your word. Lord, we choose to pray. We pray for those who are sick, Lord. We pray that you may heal them. We pray for those who are affected, who have loved ones who are sick, those who are quarantined, Lord, those who are isolated. It's not pleasant. Lord, we pray that even in that isolation, in that loneliness, in that solitude, Lord, you would draw them to yourself. We pray, Lord, for those who have lost their jobs, companies that have closed, flights that have been affected. We pray, Lord, that we may all focus on you, Lord. May we remember that all is vanity, Lord. Without you, everything is useless and meaningless. Lord, we make our plans. You have your own, Lord. When we started there, we prayed and we're expecting certain things from you. And Lord, obviously, for the most part, a lot has had to change. But Lord, you remain the same. You never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we just want, even through every change that will happen, continue growing stronger and stronger, Lord. So we pray that your name may be glorified. And through this season, I pray that you may draw so many to yourself. After all the storm has calmed, Lord, I pray that many may run to you, even as we meet, Lord. Many may run to you for salvation, for comfort, for hope, for strength, for restoration, oh God, for revival. I pray, Lord, that you blow your spirit across the world. Just as the virus spreads, Lord, I pray that your spirit may even move in a grander way. To the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we'll do the first 11 verses. Paul talks about God's comfort in the middle of suffering. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in all our care, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of a trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So this is his second letter to the Corinthian church. And, you know, we finished off chapter 16 by Paul making some plans. He wanted, in his plan, to visit the church at Corinth. So after writing the first letter to the Corinthians, as Titus was delivering the letter, he said to them, I want to come. And, you know, he's journeying. We'll show you the map as he journeyed. And there were two ways to get from Ephesus to Corinth. You could sail. So this is literally crossing over from what you would refer to as the westmost part of the Arab world and the eastmost part of Europe. So you could either go round on land. That's what he wanted, because that helped him plant churches in all these port cities. But he could sail, he could just cross by boat. So he made his plan to go visit the Corinthians after delivering his first letter. So he actually wanted to go there twice. He wanted to make a first visit after writing the letter and a second visit, but plans changed. So after sending his first letter, the Corinthians did not respond very well. So when the letter was read to the church, obviously they were thinking, Paul is so tough in his writings, but in person, he's actually very soft and tender and overbearing. And Paul was like, what? You guys think that of me? I need to come to you and we talk face to face. His goal was to correct all the wrongs and errors that were happening in the Corinthian church. So Paul writes to them the first letter, and he instructs them in chapter 16, give, I'm going to come over, or send somebody to get the offerings. Obviously sends all those instructions and theological corrections. Well, it was a painful visit after writing the first letter. It was some call it the most confrontational Paul has gotten with a bunch of Christians. So after making the first visit, after writing the first letter, he wanted to go again a second time. We'll see this in chapter 2. But he changed his mind when he had gone to Corinth and continued to Macedonia, that's way up, north from where Corinth was. He wanted to come back, but he changed his mind. He said, you know what, I'm not going back there. I'm only going to write them my second letter. That's what happens. He writes them this letter instead of going, and he sends a lot of corrections again against their error and against whichever way they were losing ground. So he's not going. He is writing. He writes them as an apostle, one sent with Christ's message directly. He's with Timothy, his brother. He calls them saints. Those who believe in Christ are all saints. He greets them, typical of his writings, grace and peace. God's grace upon you, basically God's peace upon you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the source, unending source of grace and mercy. He blesses God. God the Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, calls him the God of mercies and God of all comfort, all consolation. The Greek word there would mean somebody who comes alongside you, paraclete, somebody who comes alongside you to give you comfort and guidance in the middle of a dilemma, or the middle of pain. This is God is the God of all mercy and all comfort. And that's the point from which he writes. I'm writing from the view of God as the source of all mercy and source of all comfort. He's going to write about pain. And before he actually writes about pains, his pains, he wants to make it clear, wants to set the stage in such a way that whatever he writes about, whatever suffering he mentions, goes back to God, who can give every comfort necessary. So he sets his theology right. God is the God of all mercy. He withdraws punishment to those who deserve it. And is God of all comfort. He eases, he soothes those who are in pain. He sympathizes with them. He eases that pain. He heals them. And it says he does comfort us. Now, having set the stage, his view of God is one of all comfort. Now he says this: who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One of the reasons he mentions here that God allows suffering is because he uses those who have suffered and he has comforted to extend that comfort to others. Now, suffering obviously is something that the world still grapples with in many ways. It could be emotional, it could be physical, it could be spiritual. It is loss, it is grief, it is pain, wounds, sicknesses, diseases. Mention it. And when it happens very close to us, we ask so many questions. The most popular one being, why do good people suffer? Why does God allow suffering? If he's able to take it away, why does he allow it to happen? Why has he allowed this thing to spread so wide? He can control it very easily. With the comfort that Paul received through pain, he's going to use to comfort others. The people that you'll meet who have tasted so much suffering are the ones who have tasted the most comfort from God, and they are the most effective in passing on comfort to others. Maybe you've read of stories of men and women who have suffered so much. I read story of Richard Rembrandt, who was, it's called Torture for Christ, was one of those who survived communist Soviet Union. I don't know if you've read about the story of Corrie ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust. Extreme, unthinkable suffering. Literally at the verge of starving, the verge of being poisoned, starved, denied every right, including clothing, and comes out of them. God rescues them. And when they speak about suffering, you're thinking, nothing about my suffering is comparable to what they've gone through. And God shaped them to pass on comfort to many who are hurting. One of the things that we do pray for is that God uses us. And we want God to use us in the state that we're in. God, use me now. And God says, you know what? That's a good prayer. But what if I take you through some schooling, some shaping, some molding? And in the end, I will use you. Part of that schooling is pain. And he says, I'm going to go with you through this school. It's called pain. I'm going to allow so much pain on you, but in the end, you're going to be my vessel of comfort to those who are suffering. If somebody has suffered a shipwreck, he can comfort somebody in a ship that is disintegrating. If somebody has suffered a particular disease, they can comfort somebody who is suffering from the same. There was a testimony of a man who lost his wife. And people were coming to him and they were like, you know what, we do understand what you're going through. And he was very quick to silence them. You tell them, you know what, you do not know what you're talking about. You don't understand. have you lost your wife? And the guys would say, no. Then you don't understand what I'm going through. Seems harsh, but that's just the reality. If you haven't suffered a certain extent, you can only know the theory of that journey. You have not carried the whole weight. So the more weight of suffering we carry, the more weight of God's comfort, the overwhelming weight of God's comfort we will receive. For the purpose of being channels through whom he can work. And God in his comfort brings us a fresh word, sends us his spirit, makes promises to us, and gives us a view of eternity. We're going to see his second testimony of suffering. He says, you know what? We actually thought we're going to die. So he started thinking about life after death. So maybe it's a good time for us to start thinking about life after death through such a season. For the sufferings, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And he says, now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or for your comfort and salvation, which is effective, enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And he says, oh, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. One of the things that we should not miss in suffering is God's comfort. What does suffering cause us to do? So many people respond differently to pain. Obviously, pain can produce trauma. We can get very irrational, very angry, very indifferent, very insensitive, or we can be very sensitive, broken, humble, compassionate. So on the one part, we may miss out on God's comfort and run the other way, be angry, run the other way, be indifferent, not care at all, run the other way, hurt other people. Somebody says that people who are hurt actually end up hurting others. They kind of want to even up. I was hurt, so I want to hurt people. A good response, a godly response to suffering is to sit there and wait upon God and try as much as possible to listen to him alone and thereby receive his consolation, as he puts it here, his comfort, his sympathy, his word, his strength. And if we come out of suffering angry and indifferent, then we have missed out on God's comfort. When we come through and we are more sensitive and compassionate, then we have received this comfort. Paul suffered himself, talks about his sufferings. He doesn't dwell much about suffering. He wants to emphasize God's comfort. He writes more about God's comfort, his sufferings. He just summarizes. You know what? God will allow us to be wounded. God will allow us to suffer much pain. God will allow so many tears. Quite often it has to do with what he wants to do. Nothing about us. It could be our reasoning that causes us to go in the direction of, maybe I don't have faith. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe. But in the end, whether it has to do something with us, it has to majorly do with what he wants to accomplish. He wants to turn us into a bunch of comforters, so he's going to allow pain. Paul writes about his sufferings in many places. We'll see some in this very book. But he talks about his wounds, prisons, beatings, shipwrecks, risks that he took in traveling on land and on water, robbers. In some place, read in Acts that some people had vowed not even to eat until they killed him. He talks about the risks he went through with those of his own country, his countrymen. He went through the risks of being killed by the Gentiles, in cities and in the wildernesses alike. among false teachers. He mentions how he suffered exhaustion, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, and lack. Lack of basic needs or maybe basic health care. Job talks about his sufferings. If you read the book of Job, he speaks about his bones drying up, his skin being saggy, he's lost so much weight. He talks about being loathsome, nobody wanted to come close to him. He talks about being isolated and abandoned, pretty much quarantined. He writes about his skin being eaten up. David writes about his sufferings too. David is even more emotional in describing his sufferings. He talks about being able to number his own bones, as in his skin is dried up so much that he can see the bones. You've seen the people who are suffering famine or starvation, and you can number their bones. You can see their fingers clearly. You can see their ribs. He talks about his heart full of grief and his soul almost failing, suffering so much emotionally that he's almost losing his mind. He talks about himself being gaunt. Like, you know what? He's just going to wither away. Should I give you a chance to talk about your sufferings? What will it sound like? Nothing compared to this, right? I don't think any of us has suffered enough to number their bones. I don't think any of us has suffered enough to be isolated or quarantined. At least we're all here, right? A good number of us have suffered chicken pox, but not as Job. His entire body was wounded. Think about your own sufferings. Think about the sufferings in the world. I once took my elder sister to hospital, and she said, after the experience in hospital, she said, "I'm not sick." It was just an x-ray we went for. And she said, "Do not get me out of this place. I am not sick." Whatever the problem is, whatever the problem was for Paul, whatever the pain was, it was not beyond God's comfort. And sometimes we think like that. We think that our pain is beyond what God can handle. In fact, all the time we think that our pain is beyond what we can bear. But do you know that God allows you to go through that amount or intensity of pain because he knows you can bear it, even in tears? Well, you can whine and complain and cry, but he knows you can bear it. And the more he squeezes us, the more he comforts us, and the more he will use us to bless others. If you want God to use you, he's obviously going to allow suffering into your life. There is nobody God will ever use who has not tasted pain and discomfort. It's not there. There's nobody who will be effectively used to bless so many who has escaped this school of suffering. When I go through certain pains, physical pains, somebody I live with tells me, you have not tasted the pain of labor, so you just keep quiet. Go take some painkillers. As in, you're not going to talk to me about pain. I know it more than you do. And don't ever bring the topic of pain again. Jesus is our comforter, he declares, because he knows pain. You think you know more pain than Jesus himself? Have you read Isaiah 53? He's despised. He's rejected. Isolated. Do you know the pain of rejection? Has a girl said no to you? A guy said no to you? Have you been rejected a job? You can relate with all that, right? Some of you don't want to think about it, right? Have you been thrown out? I have. He says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was used to grief. He was sorrowful all the time. The sorrow of people rejecting heaven. Not just him, but people rejecting eternal life. Imagine somebody came up with a cure, with a vaccine. Have you read that story that somebody has developed it in Uganda? Actually, last week, a father and a son were arrested by the police because they were saying they found the virus. I mean, the cure to the virus. I mean, Ugandans are clever. But imagine that happened and there's a vaccine. And the world is told, come find it in Uganda. And people are like, you know what? You Ugandans, we don't trust you. You're like, you don't trust us, but this thing is tested. It works. It'd be heartbreaking for one to invest so much into research and find the cure. And people are like, no, we'll continue running to the supermarkets for toilet paper and multivitamins and self-isolating. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Do you know the pain of being disrespected? Anybody going through disrespect? You know how hurtful that is? Jesus knows it all. We will not be as rejected as Jesus was. We will not be as sorrowful as Jesus was. We will not be as full of grief as Jesus was. And that's why he's able to comfort us. He knows pain. Maybe you've seen that meme of, you know, this guy well-dressed, sitting down, Jesus, who's bleeding, and is telling Jesus how hard life is. Have you seen that? Sometimes you're like that. Like, Jesus, you don't know what it is to be in Uganda, and you're telling somebody who is an expert of pain and trying to explain and convince him that you have more pain than he does. He's bleeding. You're not. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Medics describe this as the climax of agony. And none of us will ever get there. To be so in all kinds of pain, physical, emotional, spiritual, enough that your blood capillaries actually give way. Maybe comparable to a heart attack. You're in so much pain that your heart literally fails to beat. Even the heart says, "Not this is overwhelming for me, I will stop beating." That's what Jesus went through. And Paul says, you know what? That's why he's able to be our comforter. With the comfort that we receive, we use to bless others, to bring strength and hope to others. This says, if we are comforted, obviously, for you to be comforted, you have to be in pain. You never see somebody trying to comfort somebody who is in happiness or joy. Comfort is for those in pain. If we are comforted because we are in pain, then that is for your salvation, for your help, for your rescue. And this says, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of sufferings, you also will partake of his comfort. He says to them that through suffering, endurance is required. The ability to go through it, enduring the same sufferings which you also suffer. That was particularly persecution. The whole world coming against them because they followed Jesus. They went through it. They said, you know what? We cannot go backwards. We cannot go east or west. We have to go through this path of righteousness. Even if it gets difficult, we will keep moving forward. No staying in one place, not even wandering off the righteous path of Jesus Christ. We will go through this narrow and straight path. That's called endurance. Which we also suffer, which others also suffer. Don't ever think that you suffer alone. Lots of people suffer exactly the same, probably worse. It may manifest differently, but it's the same. But through it, we are required to endure. And out of it, we become experts in comforting others, in counseling others. Paul is not just giving a good inspirational speech about suffering. If you've listened to inspirational speakers, they'll kind of just make you think the burden is so light. Obviously, they'll excite you a little bit, but they have this clever way of thinking of, oh, that is not a big deal. It's a big deal to suffer. But Paul wants them to know this. Look out for God's comfort, and just be aware that God is preparing you for a ministry to those who are in pain. Somebody said that as the hotter the day, the greater the dew at night. So the hotter the time of trouble, the greater the dews of refreshing from God. Psalm 88, verse 15, the psalmist wrote this, I've been afflicted and ready to die. From my youth, I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Paul says this to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to do what? To suffer for his sake. Not just to believe, it's exciting to believe we are saved. How about when suffering comes in, we think we are not saved? There are those who have a distorted teaching on suffering. Or if you suffer, you don't have faith. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe it's just speculation, but they teach it as truth. The Bible is very clear when he writes to the Philippians, it tells them, you are called to believe in Christ and also to suffer. Don't make so much noise about it. Just endure it, receive God's comfort, and allow him to shape you for his ministry. And encourages them in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Is there comfort for somebody who is in pain? Yes, there is. And he says, if there is, please get it to them. They need it. If there is any comfort that you can give to somebody who is in need, please take it. They need it. Any comfort of love. Think about anything that will bring comfort to somebody and deliver it, if any fellowship of the Spirit. One of the things that happens in suffering is withdrawal to some. Some people withdraw when they suffer. We live in this fake world, right? Everybody wants to look good. The moment there is something that makes them not look very good, they kind of hide. So we like pretending or wearing masks. And if you respond by withdrawing, you're going to miss out on the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship and the flow of the Spirit that comes through a gathering like this. And what happens? That suffering only gets worse. You would rather suffer with people than suffer alone. Now, obviously, we can have a time of just withdrawing and contemplating and thinking and meditating or even self-examining. That's okay. But suffering should not withdraw us or cause us to distance ourselves from fellowship. In fact, somebody said that this virus is so wicked that it causes people to be isolated, to suffer alone. This thing is from the pit of hell, right? I mean, think about, we haven't even suffered a case in Uganda, and the president said, go home, everybody, from school. I'm thinking tomorrow my kids won't go to school. What am I going to do with them? I have no plan. No plan whatsoever. I have to make up something through the night. Not even a case. What if we had 10? What if there were 20 cases? I mean, think about the panic. Fear is not from God, neither is panic. Neither is being isolated or being quarantined. It causes people to even suffer them all. People who come out of isolation and quarantine come out like they've been tortured. It's not pleasant. Somebody kind of just pushes your plate of food through the door or through a window and you have to grab it. And I mean, who wants to be treated like that? I think it was on Friday when the U.S. president declared Sunday everybody should pray. And then for us, the president says everybody should stay home. Our suffering should actually cause us to fellowship even the more in the Spirit. If any affection and mercy, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Sufferings or pains of any kind should actually bring us closer to one another, not separate us. In fact, for people who have suffered together, they remain friends forever. People who probably have suffered in training, whatever kind of training, it could be just normal school, it could be military training, it could be some kind of training and involve lots of suffering. They are so close to one another. they become, that suffering binds them together. They become so tightly woven for life, not just for a season, for life. And that's what it talks about there. If any fellowship of the Spirit, trying to understand the suffering of whoever it is who is suffering, that should just draw you closer. That should draw you closer enough for the Spirit of God to work among you. Any affection, any touch, any action, any act of mercy says, just fulfill my joy by being one or like-minded. Like, think the same. If there's suffering here, let's go and minister. And that's us coming together, not just to pray, not just to do anything, but just to be with a person. And that's enough to bring comfort to somebody. In fact, when people suffer, we see the example of Job. His friends sit around him and they have nothing to say. I don't know if you've gone through such an experience. Somebody's suffering and you go visit them and you have nothing to say. You know what to say, right? You can even plan, I'm going to tell the person, sorry, or I understand, I'm praying for you. Then you meet and you have nothing to say whatsoever. You kind of just look at each other and you're like, you start kind of a thing. When you go through pain, don't keep it to yourself. If you know somebody going through pain, please take comfort. Whatever can be comforting to them, let's take it to them. He doesn't want them, secondly, as second part of the passage, he doesn't want them to be ignorant about the sufferings that he went through. So this is literally a clear line between Europe and Asia. Corinth is in Europe. It's in Greek. Ephesus is in Asia, very close. And leaving Corinth, we don't know which path he took. He obviously went back to Asia, through which he would return to Jerusalem. And he says, through that journey, they went through so much trouble. They were burdened beyond measure, above strength. They despaired even of life. And he says this, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he mentions their past experience with God, who has delivered us from such greater death in the past. In the present, he says, and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will deliver us. Through every suffering, God wants us to get to the end of ourselves and look up. And he says, simply look up. And I think that's what God is doing today. You know, some insignificant place in the world finally becomes known to the entire world. Some completely unknown virus, eventually right now, everybody knows about it. And I think God is saying to the entire world, don't look for the solution among yourselves. Look to me. Look to me. And he says, you know what? As if we had been sentenced to death. He uses many words to try to explain the intensity of that pain. He says, burdened beyond measure, beyond strength, despairing, we thought we were going to die. And he says this, God did not want us to trust ourselves, but to trust in him. One thing that we wrestle with is, well, but doesn't God know that I already trust in him? I do trust in him. Why should he continue pressing and squeezing me? Well, he wants us to be uncomfortable enough to keep trusting in him. Because sometimes our trust in God can get to a point and then maybe remain the same. But God wants us to grow deeper and deeper in our relationship with him. He doesn't want us to remain the same. Well, I trusted him years ago to save me and he saved me. He doesn't want me to remain years ago in my salvation. He wants me to grow in my intimacy with him. And one way for him to do that is to allow us to suffer pain. And if you have suffered much pain, then you know how intimate you can get with God through those pains. You're talking to him all the time. You're looking for strength in his scripture all the time. You're looking for every verse about suffering all the time. And you're probably just looking for answers, but your relationship, your intimacy with God is growing. And in the end, you are an expert in suffering. I mean, how does our knowledge of a particular topic in the Bible grow? It's an area that we wrestle with the most. And thereby we grow. So if it's joy, you're going to look for joy. Like, what is joy in the Bible? And then you go deep and deep and find out what it is. If it's pain, what does the Bible talk about pain then? If it's anything, if it's love, like, okay, what's love in the Bible? We go and seek and read, and yeah, then our knowledge of love grows. Our trust in the Lord has to grow. One of the ways He allows that trust to grow is for us to go through pain. To come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I cannot get myself out of this. You have to help. You do have to help. And in places that days or even weeks of prayer have been declared, a demonstration of, you know what, we have to trust in God. If this hadn't happened, that day of prayer would not have been declared. It would have been business as usual. Go to church, go pray, go do your business, import, export, whatever it is. But because this has happened, I'm like, oh, now we have to pray. Everybody pray tomorrow. And everybody's like, oh, there's a thing called prayer. We had abandoned that. There's somebody called God. We had rejected Him. There's somebody called Jesus Christ. We need to turn to Him again. And obviously, in terms of death, some people have suffered more than others. And they will suffer more than others. God says, please trust in me. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in a dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. God promises to comfort every pain and every sorrow. He promises joy in the morning after pain through the night. In John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, Jesus promised, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. In another verse, it says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't panic. Don't run. Don't fear. Stay put. You know, in pain, our hearts are racing. It's like, where is it going? You feel like it's going to pump through the ribs and come out. Jesus assures us, let not your hearts be troubled. In fact, there's more trouble ahead. And what we see happening around the world as signs of Christ's return, not only is the frequency going to increase, we're going to suffer disaster after disaster very frequently, but the intensity. I mean, when was the last time the world dealt with a pandemic? Spreading so fast, causing social distancing. If you make sanitizer right now, you're going to be rich like for 2 months. Then when it's gone, you go back to normal. Let's learn to trust the Lord even the more. Because if we let our hearts be troubled, then we will actually suffer more trouble in the heart than the virus itself. So the people who suffer directly through the virus will be as good as us whose hearts are troubled. Like, you're the same. Like, the other guy has a virus, his heart is troubled. You don't have a virus, your heart is troubled. All of you, troubled hearts, the same. The other person is suffering, you are suffering too. Just differently. I think somebody asked C.S. Lewis, that English professor who was once atheist, became a Christian, asked him, why do the righteous suffer? Good question. All of us have asked that question. We go to God, we go to somebody, why do the righteous suffer? And his answer was this. He actually writes a book called The Problem of Pain after losing his wife. The grief observed, another suffering experience. He's answered this. Why not? They are the only ones who can take it. We are the only ones who have the right view of suffering. We're the only ones who can take it. Why? God's comfort will be upon us. A friend was actually going to wed next Saturday. Woo. The guy has been excited for months, for years. The bride is from Canada. He is a Ugandan in the U.S. He was supposed to travel to Canada and they have the wedding there. And plans have to change. Do you know the excitement of a wedding? Maybe you're thinking, like, I've never been in such an excitement. But if you're married, you're like, if my wedding was canceled, I would do something crazy. Well, in this country too, all the weddings have been canceled until further notice. Well, they don't happen in some places during this period called Lent until after Easter. Only Christians, only God's children can take in pain because God promises comfort. And we have to spread that. I know for sure the impact of this pandemic is not only going to be what the world considers the most vital, the economic impact, the money and all. A lot of people are going to turn to God, and they are already, a lot of people, unbelievably. And if God had not allowed such pain to happen, not so many people would turn to Him. He knows how to get our attention, right? Somebody wrote this, contrary to what might be expected. Since I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. We learn nothing through happiness. What do you learn in happiness? Nothing. You just smile and laugh and that's it. How many lessons do you learn through pain? You get to know the value of one tooth, just one. When it's okay, you just cheer like, you know, I'm going to eat, then one, just one. You know the significance and the sensitiveness of your skin. Just a blister can disorient you. I'm quite familiar with pain in the tummy. Just one bad meal, just one. So you don't take any meal for granted. You're like, I hope this one is not the one that gives me a bad tummy, or this one does, or whatever it is. We learn so many lessons through suffering, so many. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to teach us to trust in Him through suffering. So we often pray, God, teach me your ways. And He's like, yes, I'll do that. He's not even going to say no to that, like, oh no, I'm not going to teach you my ways, you're stubborn, whatever it is. I am going to do that. And we're thinking it's going to be through Bible study, it's going to be through worship, it's music. And then it brings in suffering, and then this just disorients our thinking. Paul says this testimony of suffering, God delivered us in the past. He does deliver us all the time. There is no suffering that God will not deliver us from. That should bring us so much comfort. Even this thing, it will come to an end. Soon it will be history. I hope you learn our lessons. He will deliver us. More trouble ahead, Paul states, He will deliver us from each one of them. So should we say, God, bring them on? Because we know the way out. He will take us through. He does deliver us. And He says, in whom we trust, that He still will deliver us. One response to suffering He mentions there is prayer. That thanks may be given and by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Prayers for us and thanks. On the one part, it can be actually very difficult to pray while in pain. Sometimes the pain literally consumes our minds. In fact, pain has the tendency of affecting the way we think about everything because it comes through the nervous system, which is mastered by the brain. So you suffer a pain on your toe, you may get a headache. Your head hurts. Will you be thinking clearly all day? It's like you're breathing through your head, right? I mean, the pain is coming out of your head. It causes your mind to be completely foggy and distorted. And some pains are quite overwhelming. Like your brain literally does not work very well. Medics can explain more. You can't communicate very well. You can't think clearly. You just can't reason well. They give you food, you're like, no, I don't want. I mean, this is something that is going to make you healthy, but you're like, I don't even want food. Interestingly for me, when I'm in pain, I'm like, bring on the food. Whichever food. Well, that was from my history when we're sick, that was the only chance. You could ask anything from your dad and he'll do it. Anything. What do you want? Chicken. And what? And soda. Somebody's going to buy it. God has delivered us through so much. And that's our hope, right? He has done it in the past. He's doing right now. He'll always do it. He'll get us through it. And we have to come out of this trusting God even the more. I hope everybody in the world is listening. Learn to trust the Lord even the more. If you don't, He will take you to school to do it. It's difficult to pray during sufferings, but we should pray even the more. It's difficult to give thanks. He mentions there on their part they were giving thanks. It's difficult to give thanks to God in pain. We should do it even the more, even when it does not feel like. Lord, thank you so much for this day. I know you're going to do something beautiful out of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us so much and given us everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort, and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And we all say, amen. He has loved us so much. He has given us everlasting comfort or consolation. When Jesus was leaving, he promised, John 16, from 14 to 16, he promised us another help, another comforter, another counselor. And Paul says he has not just for a season, it's for eternity. How do you like that? You have a dedicated comforter and counselor, 24/7, all your life. Sometimes they're not just listening. But we have a dedicated counseling helpline. I don't know if you listen to Power FM, there's that comic strip of this guy looking for counsel. And something that he should have found in scripture costed him a number of dollars because he was asking an expert. He could have got it from the Bible, but because he wants from some other source, he paid for it. We can have it free, or we can choose to pay for it, and what we pay for is not even enough. We have to pay for every session. A friend was telling me of this lady who has a counseling ministry. It is 60,000 shillings for every hour. 1 hour, 60,000 down. And she's booked for 2 months. So if you pay now, you get to see her in April. And people pay and wait to hear something that they could have gotten for free from scripture if they're just attentive enough. Free. This is the only book Paul opens up in such a way. Every book he opens up with some excitement, some news, some commendation. You guys are doing well. This is the only book he says, you know what? I don't want you to be ignorant about suffering. We need to be aware about suffering because it does exist. If you hear on Sunday, I talked about the friend who lost her sister in that UPDF crash. She is devastated. Well, I'm able to talk to her and send her some articles. God will comfort. Some pains obviously take time to heal, but God is faithful to do that. May we be receptive and attentive to God's comfort because He is ready. That's what He does. That's what He does. So two sides of suffering today. One, God allows us to suffer because He wants us to be channels of comfort to others. So He's training us to be counselors and comforters to other people. Secondly, God allows us to suffer so we learn to trust in Him the more. If there's a way God is going to teach us to trust in Him, it is through pain. Maybe you're thinking like I'm thinking, God, can't you teach us that some other way? God says, yes, I can, but this is the most effective way. So do you want the most effective way or do you want a way that is not as effective? You know how pain can get us to our knees, right? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, would not even think about thanking you for pain and suffering until we know why you allow it to happen. So now that we do, thank you so much for the pains that you allow in our lives. Thank you so much for the wounds, the scars, stripes, the memories, out of those, Lord, is a testimony. Out of those are so many beautiful experiences. Lord, we learn a lot through those pains. So much. Through those pains, Lord, you train us to comfort others. So may you do that in our lives, Lord. As your children, you want us to be fruitful, effective, and so you allow us to go through pain. Not without your comfort, Lord, with the fullness of your touch, of your blessing. Not only are we called to believe, we are called to suffer, because we know what it is. Training for your work, preparing us for your ministry, teaching us to trust in you. And as we speak, many are hearing about your name and a challenge to trust in you even the more. So Lord, may you glorify your name through every pain that we suffer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.